You all know so much that it would be wonderful if I could just sit at your feet for a little while and learn from you. However, for now, the Lord put me up here. I still feel, though, that we have heard so much in the last few days, and maybe our greatest need is to do. And so we're going to, and it is a seminar anyway. So this will not tape too well, but most of all, we're just going to do this morning. Let me suggest just a few things in the beginning. I'm going to concentrate mostly on how-tos today, not the need for discipling and the biblical basis of it, which we've gotten so wonderfully. Just some how-tos, and following that, we're going to just go through a small group. You're going to be in a small group this morning. And that's what seminars are for, okay? To do, not so much to hear. So first, I'll just kick it off with a little bit of the practical, and then we'll have a question and answer time. And the last 25 minutes or so, we'll just do it. let's ask God to bless our time together. Father, I thank you for each of these dear women. And we want to come together to your feet now. We want to say, we love you, Lord. We want to gather around you. We want to hear you speak to us. I pray, Father, that you will, by your wonderful Holy Spirit, grade and sort the material according to the needs of each of these gals in their particular situations. And that we will be aware of the beauty and power of your teaching us individually. Lord, as words go out of my mouth, I pray that you'll adjust them. By the time they get to their ears, may they be applicable to their own situation so that we may indeed be helped practically this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The how-tos that are talked about here are the last 11 years, really, of Ray's ministry. Before that, we were doing it, sort of groping our way along and not really quite understanding what we were doing. But as you Ray's book, Lord, Make My Life a Miracle, if you've read that, it's a story of how we began with the company of the committed in our church, which was a discipline to commit ourselves to three priorities, as he's talked about this week, the Lord first, and the body of Christ second, and the work in the world, the ministry third. And even as we talk this morning, I think we are all aware, it's been said this week, and we want to emphasize it again. Small groups and discipling are not the big thing in our lives, but the Lord Jesus is. And when you group as a group, it'll be a coffee clutch, or it'll be a gossip session, or it'll be just gross one way or the other, as the kids say. But when we group around the Lord, then he is in our midst when we gather in his name. And that's the whole point of it. Now, if we can get each other to Jesus more efficiently in small groups, then that's the thing to do. And I think all of us are not only convinced that that's true, but that it's biblical. And in these latter reigns of revival, which seem to be beginning to fall around the world, which are part, one of the accompaniments of the second coming of Christ, it's so interesting that we are identifying more and more with the former rains, the spring rains that came in the day of Pentecost in that area of time immediately following. And our hearts are hungry to get back to the lifestyle of the early church. Over the centuries, they're built up a crust of wearing and doing and hierarchy and formalism. And not that informalism is any more spiritual than formalism, but we need to get back to the simplicity and the reality and the authenticity of how they first did it. And that makes me excited that perhaps these really are the last days before he comes again. The wheat and the tares are both getting more vigorous, aren't they? Don't get discouraged over the tares because, man, the wheat's having a ball. And I know you are in your situation. Well, let's just be very practical and talk about this women thing as pastors' wives. Titus 2, 3 to 5 is especially for us, isn't it? That Paul told Titus to teach the older women to disciple the younger women. Titus 2, 3 to 5. To teach them how to love their husbands and guide their homes and all the good stuff. And I do not think that... Let me say two things about it. I don't think that that was just for gray heads. I don't think it meant chronologically older as much as it did old in the Lord. Those of you who are more spiritually mature, help those along who have just come to know the Lord or who are less spiritually mature. Our daughter, Sherry, who's now 33, came to me when she was about 28, and she said, "Mother, I'm so mad." I said, "What's the matter, Sherry?" And she said, "Well, a bunch of the college gals just came to me and said, 'Sherry, you're a godly older woman. Would you disciple us?'" She said, "Mother, I am not a godly older woman." And I said, "Well, now, Sherry, think about it. When somebody is 18 or 19, 28 is old, old." But I said, besides that, when you were 4, you accepted Jesus as your Savior. And you've had heard all your daddy's sermons ever since, plus Sunday school, plus. And since you were 13, you've taken notes on every sermon your daddy's ever preached. You know so much that you are responsible to give away. And God has obviously told you that your time's come to start function. And so she said, "All right." And she started right in with the first chapter of Ephesians. They spent 9 months doing Ephesians 1. And getting all the doctrine in that book, in that chapter. And by the time she was through with that, she was not only thrilled over discipling and in love with this dear little gang of girls, but she was committed to doing it from then on, and she's had groups every year since. And she began to be asked to teach Bible classes, and now she's got 2 classes. One has 45 and the other has 75 that she teaches every week. And now she's speaking at 3-day Bible conferences, and all that has come out of her first taking that little gang about 5 years ago of college gals, about 4 or 5 of them. Well, it is the way God develops us, and He developed me in the same way, although I didn't have specific small groups when I was the age of many of you, starting out as a new pastor's wife. Still, he let me bite off little bits and pieces, as he is so gracious to do, to teach us how to go from there. And who knows the future that he has for each of you as you strongly believe God and let him develop your gifts and use you to affect the world for him. This discipling and small groups work for large churches and small churches equally well. Lake Avenue has about 3,300 members. I think it's 34, something like that. And there are more people within that body in small groups than not in small groups, and more men than women. And it is the way the church has become strong, so that since Ray left 14 months ago, they've been without a pastor, and they're just doing fine. They haven't even noticed Ray's gone. They're probably saying, "Ray, who?" But on the other hand, Margie, our second daughter, went with her husband to pastor their first little church in Nowheresville, California, out in the cotton fields and wheat fields outside Bakersfield. And in Wasco, California, and there were 20 people in their church that first Sunday. They regularly had a congregation of 20. And John said that first Sunday, all the gals that would like to meet with Margie on Tuesday morning, just come to our living room and have some fellowship and Bible study and sharing your hearts together. Any of the guys that want to, meet with me at the volleyball court on Friday night, and we'll play some ball together, and then we'll get in the Word and share our lives and hearts together. And so some showed up, and I know more of the history of the women than the men because I was following what Marguerite was doing, but I know the Tuesday group was got too big for the living room, so they had Tuesday and Thursday. And then that got outgrown, so they went to other homes, and they multiplied and multiplied. And when they left 5 years later, the 20 had grown to about 500 on Sunday mornings, and they were all discipling each other. And that church would be the first to tell you that that the Lord did it through them, not just through one man in the pulpit. And they grew strong and were blessed as they helped each other grow in Christ. Let me give you some questions and my own answers, and then you ask questions and we'll share answers together. But I don't want you to think that this is the way to small groups and to discipling. This is only a way. And you've probably got a better way. If you have no way, a way is better than no way. So I'll tell you my way, and then you adjust it to your situation. But this is not mostly biblical, but just what works in the culture of American 20th century. And a lot of it is trial and error. When we do something that was wrong and we fell on our faces, then we'd say, well, we'll try a different way. And this is kind of the result. How do you get into one? This is an important thing for you leaders in churches, because the tendency on the part of eager church leaders is to over-administrate. What was that fantastic sentence we heard this morning? I jotted it into my notes. That Ray said, he was quoting somebody else. He said, the churches get muscle bound by overmanagement. Boy, that is what small groups can do. Get muscle bound by overmanagement. We really have, as we have taught this around the world and have observed hundreds of churches that have instituted small groups and discipling in their fellowships, we have seen it die or get smothered by overmanagement more than any other one thing. Don't post names on the bulletin board. All the A through C's meet, you know, and all the D through F. Don't do it by neighborhood. Don't say, now everybody in this block's going to get together. Any artificial grouping will force the sheep to try to herd together into ways that is not according to their chemistry. The Holy Spirit is the great administrator of the church, and He will put His people together. If you simply and your husbands explain the need for it, show the biblical authenticity of it, and that in obedience to Christ we do this, then say, find your own people. Find each other. How do you get into a group? Pray. How did Jesus find His small group? He prayed. Luke 6:12-13. He spent the night in prayer, and when morning came, He gathered all His disciples around Him. There were probably hundreds. And out of them chose 12. So what did He do first? He prayed. The prelude to finding a small group of gals is always prayer. If you are aggressive, you must pray first, or you might run off and choose the wrong ones. If you are quiet and timid about doing that, you must pray first, and then God will let somebody ask you. It'll work either way if you pray first. And when Jesus asked the Father that night of prayer to give Him guys that He could pour His life into, then when He prayed for them in John 17, He prayed for the men, Father, that Thou gavest Me. And that's when God gave them to Him, I think, that night of prayer when He asked the Lord for them. And God will give you women that that are the right ones for your life to rub up against. What kinds of groupings? I think that there is just every kind imaginable. We have to be so flexible. We have to hang loose, because the Bible does not spell out clearly what groups should be. And so we don't want to either. Can you mix the sexes? Certainly. And we like to call it mixed groups instead of couples groups, because as Ray was saying to you, the last few years we've deliberately made sure that there were singles and couples together in each group that we've been in, and encouraged other people to do the same. And it's been far richer than when we just were in couples by ourselves. Single gals need guys in their lives. Absolutely. They need a wholesome, balanced... You know, if it were only dates, that would be a shame. They just need brothers that are praying for them week by week and that they just live realistically close to in the family of God. And it is so important for marrieds to learn the hassles and the joys of single life. And it is so important for singles to learn the hassles and the joys of married life. And it is precious when small groups put them together. It's precious when old and young are together. Don't get together, if you're 35 and play tennis and have three children, don't get together with gals that are 35 and play tennis and have three children. The more you can diversify and mix it up, the more blessed it will be. And the old need the young and the young need the old, and it will be precious. I know groups that deliberately make sure that rich and poor are in the same group, white collar and blue collar. The more variety, the better. That's what the Lord deliberately did in his small group. He had red-hot Jewish zealots in his group, and he had collaborators with Rome. Man, that is like putting together a far-out left-wing Democrat and a right-wing John Birch Republican. And he did it because the Holy Spirit is such wonderful glue. And he was showing in that little microcosm that any small group could meet around the person of himself and crash through all the pain barriers and love each other. Well, nevertheless, having said, of course, sexes can mix, the fact remains that in discipling, in the scriptures, as far as I know, we only see either guys with guys and gals with gals, or we have a couple ministering to Apollos, don't we? We have Aquila and Priscilla. Except for that couple situation, ministering together to a guy, as far as I know, unless I'm wrong, y'all correct me if you think of anything, in the Old Testament you've got David with his band of 30, and out of 30, particularly three. And you've got Elijah with Elisha and Moses with Joshua and just lots of it. And Paul had fellas and the Lord Jesus had fellas. And then the women are told to disciple the women and so it goes. And you can see the reason for that. For one thing, if a fella in a group, a new Christian husband, wants to ask a godly older guy how to lead his wife and love her and disciple her and all that, he might be a little inhibited to ask that if she's sitting right there in front of him. Don't you suppose? There are things we can talk about that we're more comfortable doing without the opposite sex there. And discipling seems to be where that takes place. Now, already we've intimated that there are basically two kinds of groups. There are true discipling groups where, for instance, for us, either one gal says to an older gal, would you disciple me? Or a bunch of gals come together and say, could we be with you for a while? Somebody that they feel could help them draw closer to the Lord, who's put together her own family well and has walked and has shown hospitality and done those things that Paul told Timothy were the marks of a godly woman. There are discipling groups where the sexes don't mix unless it's a couple discipling other couples and that kind of thing. And there are supportive fellowships. There are groups of peers who simply say, look, we are roughly equal in what we know about the Lord, in our spiritual progress. Let's get together. And what you know about Jesus, you teach me. What I know about him, I'll teach you. Where you're strong and I'm weak, you help me. Where I'm weak and strong and you're weak, I'll help you. And that's a beautiful kind of group. Now, if you don't have time for two in your life, two groups, both a support group and a discipling group, which do you suppose should be the higher priority? Does anybody want to take a stab at which? That's right. Why did you say that?
Because you'll be learning from the people you're discipling.
That's true. And it's more biblical. You see it far more often than you see support groups. Both are full of blessing. And thank the Lord for both, and if you can include both in your life, especially if you're a pastor's wife. Ray and I, for years, have always had a support group of mixed couples and singles because it's very important for us not always to be discipling in the sense of we're leading the thing. You know, we must be peers in a group where we are strictly equals. And in a support group, they can take turns leading. You don't have to have a leader. By consensus, at one point, we did ask Lee to lead us just because he was so super at doing it, Lee Benuska. But that was only for a few months period. Mostly we took turns leading, except that two of them didn't feel comfortable leading. They're just God's beautiful followers, and God makes that kind too. So whoever wants to lead can take turns leading, you know. And Ray and I have always made sure that we had at least one group where we were just part of them, just part of the brothers and sisters. And we get prayed for and loved and let all our troubles and joys come out just like anybody else. And we're not on any hierarchy or any pecking order or anything else. There always must be flow through our lives. We must be constantly learning from somebody who knows more than we do. And we must be constantly passing on to those who know less. I'm sure that's what Matthew 18 or 28, 18 to 20 is all about. There are always older women within the congregation or out that I have on tap that I can go to when I have needs or I just feel depressed or I need wisdom about decisions. And or I just feel the need to worship the Lord with them and have prayer together. There are always older women that I go to. And then, you know, none of us can be the cul-de-sac, the dead-end route. We've always got to be passing on what we learn to others. Be sure that you tell all the gals in your church that they've got to be in a discipling situation if they're 1 week old in Jesus. Either they've got to be discipling others or they've got to be being discipled. One or the other, forever and forever. Everybody within the body. That is how Ephesians 4, 12 to 16 will happen when the whole body is fit together and the bones and marrow, you know, supplying that which the other lacks and so on. Everybody's got to be discipled or discipling. And if they say to you, I've only known the Lord 48 hours and all I know is John 3:16, you know. Then you say to them, all right, you're ready to disciple somebody who doesn't know John 3:16. How about Susie down the street from you that doesn't know John 3:16? Call Susie on the phone. Say to her, Susie, how would you like to come up next Thursday morning for a cup of coffee and a little Bible study? If Susie says, okay, I'll come. Then you teach her John 3:16, because that's all you know, right? Okay, when you're done, maybe she'll just walk out the door and say, thanks a bunch, and that'll be the end of that. You did what you could. Or maybe she'll say, hey, that was pretty good. Could we do that again next week? Then you've got 7 days to learn something new. Discipling is God's built-in plan because, oh, it's so stretching. I am forever saying, please, dear Lord, teach me something new. These gals know everything I know and better. And yet they're hungry, you know, to be fed some more. And, oh, God, please teach me something new to pass on to them. And it will keep you stretching and growing forever. How many in a group? The great, great awakening. It's called the Great Awakening of the middle of the 18th century. Said 5 to 10 in a group. Peter Buller, John Wesley, and that whole movement throughout the British Isles and the colonies in America said 5 to 10. We have said 4 to 8, and we have had 10 in groups, and it really gets hard because it takes so long to share and to get everything done if everybody is going to stay really ministered to. If you get beyond that number, you can hide behind your Bible and become anonymous. And you see, if this were an informational group that we're talking about, you could have 20,000, you know, like in a Bill Gothard seminar. We're not talking about organization, about information. That's for Bible classes and Back to the Bible radio and McGee and all the rest. And that's preaching and books and tapes and all the rich ways God's given us to learn His Word, and we must. But we're talking about the sharing of lives, and for that, you must have a small, intimate group. If it's less than four, beautiful. We've talked some this week about one-on-one. And when I first led my neighbor Beulah to Christ next door to us, I was one-on-one with her for a year. I just said, Beulah, now that you know the Lord Jesus, could we meet once a week for Bible study? And she said, oh, of course, that'd be wonderful. So we met. But after a few months, we were both getting itchy, and it was Beulah first that began to pray, Lord, save some more of these neighbors. Why should we have all this good stuff to ourselves? And so then it was Betty across the street and Doris down the block and Barbara Jane, and God multiplied us thanks to Beulah's prayers. But what was my train of thought? I've lost it. How many in a group? All right. It certainly one-on-one's better than none. But in your busy lives, maybe it's a better use of your time simply to expose four women or seven women at once to what you're sharing in your life rather than just one. I don't know. God will show you about that. There is also a beautiful richness that comes in the cross currents when disciples are learning from each other as well as from one. And that means so much to me because I can't begin to know very much. I'm just one poor little member of the body. I'm not poor. God's made me rich. But I'm just one person in the body. But the fellowship of others, they know things that I don't know. Even when they're brand new in Christ, He teaches them things that I need. And so the discipling always works both ways, of course. How long should a group last? Be sure you have cutoff times. When Ray and I first started groups in Lake Avenue 11 years ago, we weren't smart enough to figure that out. Some of those groups are still meeting today, but they are real cliques. You just better believe it. They really deeply love each other, but nobody else could get in if they beat on the place with a sledgehammer. You know, the thing is in concrete. 99% of the time, a group that does not have a cutoff time will do one of two things. It'll harden into a clique, or it'll peter out in failure. One of the two. I left open that 1% because there is always the possibility that it may become a lifelong Jonathan-David relationship. That is a possibility. But if you start out with that in mind, will you commit your heart to me forever? Will you promise me that everything you have is mine and everything I have is yours? And it's worse than marriage, you know, it scares people to death. And they say, I don't know you that well. I don't know if that's a good idea or not. You know, what if you turn out to be 11 15 years from now or 30 years from now? And it's very traumatic emotionally to try to get out of a relationship that they've said, boy, it's going to be a lifetime, you know. And that's hard. I've seen that happen. The breakups are horrendous. But and especially for leaders in the church, and most especially for pastors' wives, it's really crucial that you have just groups for a period of time. It really erases the jealousy thing. Because if a gal is not in your group this year, she knows she can get in next if she wants to. It's just a matter of her asking. And if you have a group from September to June, just say, well, if it's already got seven in it and eight's your maximum, that's what I've always said. Well, listen, Doris, I can't this year, but I'd sure love to be with you next September. And how would you like to commit September to June for that period of time? Or 6 months or whatever it's going to be together. And you will always love the gals afterwards. Forever and forever, your love will not lessen. But in the meantime, it will be refreshing to you to give your heart away to new ones and to learn from them. And I am not smart enough to minister forever to the same person. She would outgrow me. Or, God helping me, I might outgrow her. I know I'm growing too. He's working on me. So anyway, decide when you first begin how long the group should last. And probably religiously stick to it. At least it can be reevaluation time. And if God is doing such a deep work that you say, all right, another 3 months, and then that's absolutely it. You know, Anyway, he will show you. He will lead you. How often do you meet? Don't think of it as a meeting. This is one of the common questions, so I give it to you. Think of it more as a relationship. Bob Coleman is fabulous about that. We've been helped so much by him. It's not, first of all, that you're going to meet once a week. It's that you are going to be special sisters committed to each other with some certain disciplines for this period of time in your life. And you are on call 24 hours a day, and you will do all kinds of things with each other that will make your lives really flow together. You might defrost and clean your refrigerators together, you know, or go shopping or who knows what. Get to know each other as deeply as you can, deeply, deeply, in every way you can think of it, because so much godliness will rub off. We've thought too much that discipling was filling in blanks and doing homework, and we've been very cerebral about it, and that's too bad. People say, what do you study when you get together? Well, we have a little time of sharing in the Word, but it is not for study. We study each other. We study the Lord most of all, but not in the kind of structured study that that you think of in a Bible class. At the same time, it's most helpful to use, for instance, NAV materials, and I have done this, and I really recommend that to you, or other materials, book studies for a while. Go in and out of that. But if you sense that it's sort of overwhelming or overcoming the time so that you're not getting to weep together and laugh together and do crazy things together and play together and encourage each other spiritually, see all those things happen, then you've got too much study going. Just lessen what you're doing in that. What do you do when you're together? Ray named it the other day, worship, the Word, sharing, prayer, accountability. Let me mention the accountability just because that's the one thing we will not be able to do in our groups in a minute. Often in groups, we come, our one assignment of homework has been to fill out a week schedule for the week coming up, so that if we meet together on, say, a Thursday, our schedule is for the next 7 days, beginning on Friday, in between the times that we're together. We put down everything we know we're going to do every single day coming up. When we do the wash, when we do the shopping, a date out with my husband, helping the kids with homework, Bible class, time of evangelizing a neighbor. Put in everything you can think of. Maybe a circle around things that need special prayer. Maybe on the left-hand side of the page, goals for the week. I'd like to memorize 2 verses of Scripture this week and clean out one closet or whatever, you know. Pray for me. And then when you meet in the group, by twos, trade off your papers, you see. And you will go home with somebody's schedule that you will pray through all week. Lord, help Connie now as she shops to use her money wisely. God bless her as she's with her husband this evening. Whatever's happening, just to walk through her week with her in prayer. And the next week, do it with another gal. And get deeply, deeply into each other's lives. When there are emergencies that week, you know, get hot on the phone. Pray for me about so-and-so. Whatever. Accountability, so important. Questions? Maybe you've got things in your head you want to ask about.
I have one question. I'm meeting with a couple of girls, and we're going through your book, your latest book.
Love Me with Tough Love.
Yeah, because they really know enough of Scripture and that type of thing. You know, we felt that's what we need to do right now.
Beautiful.
But the thing that I wonder is how much, as a pastor's wife, of myself and my relationship with my husband and his faults, should I expose to them because they're in the congregation? And I don't want them to lose respect for him.
Yes, absolutely. The Holy Spirit, we can rely upon, will give us discretion in that. We ought to be much quicker to expose our own faults than anybody else's, for sure. We're all good at confessing other people's sins, aren't we? Nevertheless, sometimes holding your husband so carefully in his reputation, you can say, I am not relating to him very well right now. It's my problem, not his. That's always true, isn't it? And pray for me that I'll be loving and supportive. I've been having these negative thoughts toward him and not admiring him the way I ought to do. It's my problem, not his. Pray for me. Whatever it is, you can always lay the heavy on yourself, you know, and he comes off smelling like a rose. And in all of your confessions, confession is important. James 5:16 tells us to, and a small group is an ideal place to do that when you're secure with each other. At the same time, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, capital G, and he will make it so seemly and so right and proper. Yes.
I just wanted to add that I'm a lay woman. And 10 years ago, when I first became a Christian, I remember the pastor's wife sharing with me just so gently and so sweetly about her husband that he sometimes just rushed into things and didn't have as much sensitivity as he could have. And she told me how she prayed for that for him in his life. And 10 years later, to this day, I still pray for him, even though I haven't seen him in 8 years. Hmm. But I remember that. And I loved him as my pastor. But it meant very much to me to hear him say that.
Well, that's lovely. Thank you. It's a sensitive thing, isn't it?
Your husband mentioned working with his staff, sometimes taking them with him places. Have you done this with the wives of the other staff members also, or are you just letting them come to you as they feel need?
No, I always disciple the wives of the other staffers. I just ask them. I say, I don't say, I'm going to disciple you. I don't use that word. But I say, you know, I always do ask the gals to be in a group with me. Wouldn't you like to be? And yes, I minister in women's conferences all the time, and I always have at least one along. Not necessarily a staffer's wife, although it may be. But the gals in my small groups always know that's part of the commitment. They're going to spend weekends with me here and there in conferences, probably 2 a year in the time we're together. Yes. Both. It has been in my situation, both ways.
I've done some discipling, and I would like some feedback from you. I've done both ways, where we've had the children, you know, the gals in the meeting, and it seems to me it works out better if we devise some plan that they can be babysat.
Absolutely. Amen. Yes, God will give you money for babysitters. He's promised to supply our needs. You cannot worship with babies crying or running around. You cannot. You absolutely can't. And you can't share each other's lives too well either. Yes, by all means, share a babysitter and God will give the money.
When you say, you know, you share, usually how long, I know it's different with groups, but how long does it take you before you feel begin to feel close? Do you choose people you're already close to?
If you've not done this before, I think it's neat to choose your best friends. Start off with people you're most comfortable with in this world. But when you begin as a group, say, now you understand, this is part of the commitment when you begin. Do you swear before God and me that the Lord helping you and as he leads you, you will pass this on afterwards and turn around and do it. You see 2 Timothy 2:2. Faithful people who will be careful to teach others also. So they know that they're going to pass this on. Then if you start with your best friends, fine, because after a while it'll be new ones, and it'll be, they may be ones that you don't know so well. But in a remarkably short time, you love each other, first of all, and then you feel close enough to share needs and concerns. It happens before you are aware of it.
Yes, well, I know that happens, but
When we really believe that the Holy Spirit is the administrator overseeing the church and acting, putting people together, you know, drawing the organizational chart just as he desires, he had in mind from the creation of the world or before that you two are going to be together. If it's worked out in that way and it seems that it wasn't sin that put you together, you know, obviously it wasn't, it was God's doing, then it's going to be right. And before long, you two are just going to love each other. Begin with prayer and praise and the word. You don't have to begin with, you know, your own personal lifestyle. Begin with Jesus. When you group around him, you'll very quickly get into each other's lives and the strangeness will wear away. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily. Romans 15:7, receive one another as Christ Jesus receives you. How does he receive us? Warts, scars, and all. And that's how we're to receive each other. And when we see each other the way he sees us, as perfect in Christ, the way we're going to be in eternity, we can live with each other's faults forever. If they never shape up, we're still crazy about them. Jesus pours into our hearts all the love that we need, Romans 5:5. Yes.
How do you handle confrontation or seeing weaknesses and needs, maybe blind spots in the people that you're discipling? Do you go on to them, or do you let the Holy Spirit show it to them? Or?
Do you all hear the question? How do you handle confrontation? Do you go one-on-one with them, or what do you do? How do I? Not very well. I'm chicken. I have a terrible time. I remember, now this seems like such a little thing, but a gal who was in one of my groups that I really admire very well, very much, had her first baby, and she had these fantastic ideas on discipline. I couldn't believe it. She was spanking her baby when he was 6 months old. I don't know, maybe you all do that. I think that's terrible. I don't think they're ready to be spanked yet when they're 6 months old. And I knew for 3 weeks that I had to talk to her. And every day I would try to, you know, I figured out every plan, especially in the middle of the night. I'll call her on the phone. Well, I'll ask her to lunch. You know, not just at least, I felt responsible as a woman who had raised a lot of kids, you know, just to at least lovingly confront her and say, what's your reason for this? Do you think it's wise? To me, it's too soon. They're too tender. And, you know, it took me forever. A lot of people are better at confronting than I. But I know that I need to, and God helped me in that, and we hugged each other, and it turned out neat. She's still one of my dearest friends, but one-on-one for sure, not before the whole group, unless it's something that's the result of a group situation where they would all profit by it, and where it's such a little thing it would not embarrass the one that you're speaking to. Well, we have very little time. So in the next 15 seconds, literally, just turn and huddle in groups of let me see, what will give us... Let's do it in threes. Could have been fours or fives, but in threes we'll get through faster. Turn in groups of threes. Just huddle together. You don't need to do a lot of rearranging of chairs. Just find each other in threes. All right? You found your threes. Is there anybody that's two or four and you want to... All right. All right, there's a four. Go two and two. All right? We're going to run through a small group, and you've probably done this a dozen times, but at least you'll be ready to help your women do it in your church. A lot of women are scared to get into groups because they just can't picture how it's going to be. If in one of your women's meetings you simply got them into groups like this and ran through this, they'll say, hey, that's not so bad. I could do that. Have you got Bibles with you? You're all okay for Bibles. All right, first of all, let's have prayer before Bible study. I mean worship. We'll do it through prayer today. There are lots of ways we could do it. But we're just going to obviously do like a speeded up old-fashioned movie, you know, where it would normally take 25 minutes for a Bible study. We're going to take 3 minutes, and where it would take maybe 10 minutes for worship, we'll take 60 seconds. And that's the way it's going to be. But it will give you a feel, and you can do the same thing with your women at home and give them a feel for being in a small group together. This time when we worship, and always tell your gals when you do this in a group, don't feel you have to pray out loud. We're not making anybody feel like he's been had, you know, and not maneuvering anybody. But the ones that want to, pray, Lord, you are, and fill in the blank. Okay? Any adjective, any noun. Lord, you are wonderful. Lord, you are the bread of life. Lord, you are. Lord, you are. And something on the end of it. Okay? That's how we'll have our worship for 60 seconds, conversational prayer, in and out, back and forth. You could not pray at all, or you could pray six times, or whatever. Just in each of your groups, don't whisper, pray right out loud. Lord, you are. Let's worship him. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Oh, he is. And it just made you long to linger in his presence a little more, didn't it? When you're teaching people to worship in your small group, you come to a place where you think you've said it all. You begin to run down, peter out a little. That's the time to press in and worship some more. It's after that that the sweet times will come. That'll be the best time of all. So just press in and teach your women to just focus on him and admire him and tell him he's terrific and just gather around him in as many ways as you can think of to do it. Well, Bible study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 15. And I'll read this. Sometimes it's good to have your gals, when you're doing this, start off reading it just to hear the sound of their own voices. It helps them get going. And tell them after they've read it, just to, off the top of their heads, to make any comments they want. Just start discussing it for 3 or 4 minutes. That's what we're going to do with 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 14. And let me read the 11th verse for you just before you begin. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That's what you're doing in these little mini groups right now. Now we ask you, brothers, this is what you're to study and discuss, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. All right, within your groups, discuss what you see here. Well, we look at these words of life, and the Holy Spirit's always the convictor, isn't he? Someplace along the way, you probably thought, you had a little twist in your tummy, and you thought, well, I don't do that too well. Oh, I look at this, and I think, I am certainly not always patient with everyone. And I don't know when I last warned somebody who's idle. I don't encourage the timid very well. There's just an awful lot for me here that I... Now, let's have some sharing, hopefully out of this passage. Just be open to say, there's this that I don't do very well, and I'd like you to pray for me today about this. Maybe you've come today with such an overriding need, you just have to say, I just discovered I've got an incurable disease or whatever, you know. But barring that kind of emergency, let your sharing come from out of the Word. And we'll take about 3 minutes for that. And if there are three gals, that's a minute apiece. Yes. You can really say a lot in a minute. And God will show you what. This is not the time to pray. This is just the time to share prayer requests. Okay? So that you can pray for each other.